Psalm 119, verses 145 through 152. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord. I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. Amen. This portion of the psalm raises some different questions about how we cry out. It says it there in the first two verses, I cried with all my heart and I cried to you, crying out to God. What is the ends of which we cry out to God? What is the reason we are crying out to God? Is it so that we may obtain some sort of physical benefit, crying out in a time of physical desperation, whether that be sickness or impending peril in a circumstance when things don't look correct or good for us to make it out of, something like that? Are we crying out to God in this manner for simply those reasons, for earthly reasons, or for spiritual reasons, for spiritual benefits? All of these actions that the prophet takes, what he is preaching and what he is crying out to God for, is obedience to the word of God. We are crying out to God so that we may do the commandments of God, to think about the commandments of God, and to glorify God. We're crying out for salvation, not physical salvation, but spiritual salvation. That our minds must be this way, to have a desire, a longing, crying out. That's a very impactful, a very dramatic action, to cry out. But it cannot be for merely spiritual things. It cannot be for something that just benefits us in this life. But the way we should cry out to God is for spiritual blessing, for obedience to God, and to understand His statutes. So let's begin and reread 145 and 146. I cried with all my heart, answer me, O Lord, I will observe your statutes. I cried to you, save me, and I shall keep your testimonies. So here he is crying out with all his heart. So when the scriptures speak of crying out with all our heart, or loving God with all our heart, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. This is what it means. What is the means in which he is crying out with all his heart? It's so that I will observe your statutes. We're not crying out for a false security in God, or just merely salvation without repentance, but we're crying out so that we can actually do the statutes of God. Because without God's favor and without God's grace upon us, we cannot do it. And this is something that the prophet desperately wants. He is crying out with all his heart. There is no other words to describe the passion and the desire that's in his heart to do the observe the statutes of God, to cry out with his whole heart. And then again in 146, he's crying out, save me. He's crying out, save me. He's looking towards God for his salvation. He's not looking within himself. He's not looking at anything around him or any other god that man may make, but it is crying out for salvation. And then again, what is the result of this salvation? He says, and I shall keep your testimonies. So the result of gaining God's grace and the result of gaining this salvation is not so that we may sin. It's not to lead a licentious life. It's for none of those purposes. The only desire of the prophet David here is that God empowers him to do God's will. That is his focus here in the first two paragraphs. And that is what he is crying out. We have an example of crying out in Hebrews chapter 5. An example of crying out to God, all elements of this, to do God's will, to be obedient to God in our very own Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are to be imitators of Christ. We are to do the things that Christ did. And he lived a perfect and righteous life on the earth. And here we will read some aspects of this. This is how he lived. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Hebrews 5, verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So during Christ's stay on the earth, as it is described in the days of his flesh, when he was offering up prayers and supplications, it was with this loud crying, as it says, in tears to God. He was crying up just as David was crying out to the Lord. The Lord, for one, God able to save him from death. And as it explains in verse 9, him, the source of our eternal salvation. So that's the same way that David is crying to save him, to grant him to us who are not perfect as Christ was, this salvation. And also in verse 9, he was made perfect and he became to all those who obey him. This is again to do the statutes of God and to carry out the commandments of God. This should be what we are crying out to do. This is what Christ, this is his example, the obedience, the perfect obedience to the word of God. He had it within himself to do it. And we should be asking for him to bestow that same grace and that same spirit within us. Not looking for other means in which we can find our salvation or what we think is good, but to understand and to know the word of God. And that is what we should be crying out to do. Just as Christ, as an example, was praying and loud crying, and David also as an example, to do the same. Another example of this crying out is in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, we'll read verses 9 through 14. But the spirit of the man who truly is repentant and desires the mercy of God to be saved by God, as David said. Luke 18, verse 9. And he also told his parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers and unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here, the tax collector, he is the one who is righteous. He is the one who understands that he needs the salvation of God. He needs God to give him the Spirit to carry out his will. The Pharisee does not cry out. The Pharisee prays to himself, silently prays to himself, that he is better than someone else, better than another man, trying to justify himself before God. But the repentant man does not pray that way, but he cries out. There's an exclamation. He is crying out. He could not even lift his eyes up to heaven. That he is humble. And when we cry out to God for the ability to do his will, to carry out the statutes of God, that is the humble man. That is the repentant man. Not the man who tries to justify himself, who thinks he does no wrong, but seeking to be saved by Christ and seeking for the forgiveness from God. That is the godly man. That is what he does. And he repents. The tax collector, there was no way he was asking simply for mercy if he was so humble and fearful of God that he would not look at God. He would not go again and defraud and steal like he was. But he is repentant and he is asking for mercy. And he wants to do the will of God. That is the desire of the righteous man when he cries out. Back to our passage, verse 147. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. Here we have crying out, or cry specifically, but just like we were studying, crying out. But it's coupled with something else. It's coupled with rising before dawn. It's not that it's just as simply an emotional show, crying out. It's not only that, but it is met with a diligence and a desire for righteousness, to rise before dawn and cry for help. Are we seeking the word of God like this, the favor of God like this? Are we praying this way even before dawn? Are we diligent to want the word of God rising before dawn? Many people do not want to come to church, to go to church on Sundays because it's too early. 10 a.m., 11 a.m., they need to rest. But the prophet does not speak this way. He's rising before dawn and crying for help. Many people, when it's something they want to do, when it's something like going on vacation, Sunday may be their day of rest, but if they need to catch a flight to go on vacation, they're going to wake up early. They're going to rise before dawn and make it to the airport on time. It shows where their heart is, and it shows who they really are and how they view the word of God. They are not rising before dawn and crying for help. This is how we should, this is the desire, this is the kind of fervor we should have, the spirit we should have for waiting for your words. Let's not be like the detestable man who wants to pursue pleasure. They are so passionate and they have such a spirit for pleasure, for sin. They want to go after it. They will rise before dawn. But for righteousness, there is no such effort or desire. We also have some examples of godly men doing the same thing. We'll first start in Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, the godly man's response to the commandment of God. We'll start in verse 1. Genesis 22:1, the offering of Isaac. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He said, Take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. So upon receiving the commandment of God, Abraham does not wait around, but the very next morning he rises early. It was not explicitly stated in the words that we are given for Abraham to rise up early. But when given the commandment of God, being a righteous man, he did not waste any time. He wanted to do the will of God as soon as he could. And we should have this same mind, rising up early, crying out, and waiting for the word of God, to do the will of God, to have this same desire. Further, Exodus 34. Exodus 34, verses 1 through 4. And here Moses replacing the two tablets of the commandments. Exodus 34, verses 1 through 4. Now the Lord said to Moses, cut out for yourself two stone tablets like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former tablets which you shattered. So be ready by morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai, and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No man is to come up with you, nor let any man be seen anywhere on the mountain, even the flocks and the herds may not graze in front of that mountain. So he cut out two stone tablets like the former ones, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him, and he took two stone tablets in his hand. So here, God, this time, he specifies in verse 2, so be ready by morning. He wants Moses to be ready by morning. It does not need to be explicitly stated, as we saw in the previous example, but it is that desire, and Moses is happy to do so, rose up early in the morning and went up to Mount Sinai. This is our desire to go after the word of God, to do the will of God, and to follow the commandments of God. This is the godly man's response. So let's be like David, who says, I rise up before dawn and cry for help. I wait for your words. That at the beginning of our days, that we are already meditating on the word of God. We are wanting it. We know we need it. And we have a desire to carry it out. Verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. The night watch is not something that typically has a lot of action. You're just the night watchman. You are there. You are standing guard. Just on the small chance that someone comes to attack. But his desire is for this time, not so that he can sit around or do things that are unproductive or waste his time or hang out with the boys or whatever the case is. That is not his desire for these night watches. They are there. His desire is for them so that he can meditate on the word of God. This is what is going through his mind as he is doing this duty. Doing this duty, knowing his mind won't be as engaged, but he anticipates them. This is another word that is showing this desire. Anticipating the night watches that he can meditate on the word of God. He's not seeking for idleness. He is not seeking to be lack in his duties, being tempted by sin, taking this time to fill his time with useless pleasures, but to meditate on the word of God. That this should be our desire too, not empty-mindedness during our times. And it's a blessing to meditate on the word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 1. Psalm 1, and see this also stated about the meditation, what meditating on the word of God means and how we should carry it out. Psalm 1, we'll read verses 1 and 2. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. So the godly man, the blessed, how blessed is the man, as it says in verse 1, has this meditation of the law of God. He loves it, he delights in it, and he is thinking about it, and he is meditating on it. Let our minds be filled with the law of the Lord and nothing else. We know we may have some sort of earthly duty, our work. We know we must be focused on that. But when we have the time, when we have a spare moment, meditate on the law, meditate on the word of God, we will be blessed. How blessed is the man who takes delight in the law of the Lord. Further, Psalm 4, verses 1 through 4. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become a reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. So here at night in our bed, or perhaps whenever we first wake up in our bed, where he is meditating, it should be in our heart. Trembling and not sinning, again, to do the God's will, to do the commandments of God. But meditate in our heart upon your bed and be still. To meditate on the law of God. This is the desire of the righteous man. And again, we have the same words in verse 1 that we've already talked about in the psalm. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He is crying out to God. And he is crying out for this purpose. To do the will of God and to obey the commandments of God. And to meditate in his heart upon his bed those things which are good and right that God has given us to know. Verse 149. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. The prophet continues to reiterate this point. He is crying out, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. He knows that it is the grace of God that his prayer and his desires may be heard by God. But again, what is his prayer? He is not praying for something earthly, and he is not praying for something unrighteous. He is not praying for repentance without submission to the word of God. But he is asking, revive me, O Lord, according to your ordinances. He is seeking for his salvation in God, his comfort in God, according to your ordinances. It is not without obedience and understanding and a desire to carry out the word of God. Let's turn to Psalm 61. 61 to, again, another example of David seeking to do the will of God, that this is his comfort, this is his salvation, and this is his prayer. Psalm 61, verses 1 through 4. Hear my cry, O God, give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Again, he is crying out. We have it in verse 1. Hear my cry, O God, and give heed to my prayer. He is asking for the favor of God, and he's crying out for this. And what is it? That the God is his rock. God is his refuge. God is his source of strength. He is praying to God for his salvation. As it says, that he wants to dwell in your tent forever. He is speaking of the eternal things, the spiritual things. And he is seeking them in God and by doing the will of God. How can we dwell in God's tent if we aren't obeying God? How can we take refuge in the shelter of God's wings, verse 4, unless we are being diligent to obey God? He continues to reiterate this point in the psalm because it is, in fact, it's very important to him. It's in his mind to cry out to God for this purpose. To have the favor of God, the salvation of God, and to do the will of God. And he knows he cannot have it unless he gets it as a gift from God. Verse 150. Those who follow after wickedness draw near. They are far from your law. This is a fact of life, and this is a fact of Scripture. And if we live a righteous life, we will experience this as well. That those who follow after wickedness draw near. But for what purpose are they drawing near? He's talking about drawing near to himself. They're drawing near to destroy us because they hate righteousness and they hate God and they hate the Word of God and they hate the people of God. We are not greater than our Master, whom they destroyed and hated and crucified, that those who follow after wickedness draw near. And why do they, again, I mentioned it, righteousness, right? They despise righteousness. And that's what he says there at the second clause of the verse. They are far from your law. It is because they hate the law of God that they hate the man of God, that they draw near to the man of God for the purpose of destroying him. This is scripturally, like we just mentioned, it obviously happened with Christ. The wicked man drew near to him to destroy him, to crucify him momentarily, but that was their desire. They wanted to do that. That is why the wicked man draws near. See this in Psalm 10. We'll read Psalm 10 verse 2 real quick to see David describe this pursuit in a different way. Psalm 10 verse 2. In pride, the wicked hotly pursue the afflicted. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. This hotly pursued. They have a zeal for wickedness. They have a zeal to do the will of the devil, contrary to the man of God. And they will hotly pursue the afflicted. Like we mentioned earlier, to rise before dawn, to carry out the will of God, we should have a desire to do so. Otherwise, we have a desire for wickedness, as these people do. Hotly pursuing. Hotly pursuing. They are striving so fast to do their wickedness. May that never be true of us, and may we never draw near to destroy the wicked. Also in Matthew 10, 21 and 22, that men will hate Christ and they will hate us as well. Matthew 10, verses 21 and 22. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. We will be hated by all. This is a fact of the Christian life. Christ has said it. Therefore, how can we dispute it? That our own children and our own brothers will betray us for the sake of Christ, because righteousness is our desire, and the wicked man will only draw near to destroy us. And we must be on guard for this, because they may not come in wolf's clothing, but they will come in sheep's clothing. And we must be on guard, knowing that those who follow after wickedness will draw near. But it will be evident. It will be evident who they are, and we can identify them because of the fact they are far from your law. We can see who these wicked people are. We can be on alert for who they are by the way they view the Word of God. Do they submit to the Scriptures, or do they want nothing to do with the Holy One of Israel? And that is the passage we will read, Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30, verses 9 through 11. The wicked man, what is his relation to the law of God? Is it far or is it near? Isaiah 30, verses 9 to 11. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions, get out of the way, turn aside from the path, let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. When faced with the truth of Scripture, when faced with the Holy God, they want nothing to do with it, and they want to get away. They want to distance themselves from Christ. This is the nature of a wicked man, as David is describing to us. They are far from your law. But in contrast to that, verse 151, you are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. But we should have God near us. We should want God near us. We should have the Word of God near us. And the only way for this to be possible is if we love the Word of God and we want to carry out the commandments of God and we want to please God in the way we live our lives. Otherwise, We're going to push the law from us because we cannot stand it. We will hate it and ultimately hate God. But we want God near us. How can we take refuge in God if we are pushing away the ordinances of God? How can we love God if we don't want to hear his words or his commandments or his laws? It's impossible. There would be a conflict, a contradicting nature to say, I love God, but I don't want to do his commandments. But we must be near to God. In verse 114 of Psalm 119, David says, you are my hiding place and my shield. I wait for your word. Again, a hiding place. How can we hide within God if we don't want anything to do with God and his word? It makes no sense, and it causes a contradiction in those who claim to love God, but in fact want nothing to do with the word of God. Let's also turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. There's a doxology here at the end of this chapter that describes our relation to God and how we should seek God and his word and for our own righteous deeds. 2 Thessalonians 2, 16 and 17. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and good hope by grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So if God, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort, these are only possible if we're near God, right? If we are comforted by someone, or we are strengthened by someone, we cannot do that from a distance. We cannot push God away, but then still call upon him for our comfort. But no, it is the fact that we are close to God and close to his word. He says, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So it is also to the obedience of God that we have in every good work. It is because God has given us comfort and he has loved us. And this is what it means to be near to the Lord, in contrast to those who are wicked. Like we said, they pushed God away. They wanted nothing to do with the Holy One of Israel. And this is their demise. This is their doom. They don't do any good works. They do the desire of their own flesh and they do the desire of the devil. But also in verse 151, after we studied being near and far and the contrast of those two natures, there is a reason why we want to be near to the Lord. It's because your commandments are truth. God's commandments are truth. We have to actually believe that the commandments of God are truth. It's easy to say it. It's easy to say that anything God does is good. But when faced with the commandment, do we call it a lie? Do we disagree? We have to believe that every commandment of God, every word written, is refined, it is perfect, it is true, it is holy, it is righteous, and anything that we believe in our hearts or that we want to do is a lie, and it is detestable in the sight of God. It is easy to say all your commandments are truth, but do we actually live like the commandments of God are truth? Because anything contrary to them is a lie. In Psalm 18, let's turn to Psalm 18, verses 25 to 30, to show that the truth and the word of God is perfect. Psalm 18, 25 through 30. With the kind you show yourself kind, with the blameless you show yourself blameless, with the pure you show yourself pure, and with the crooked you show yourself astute. For you save an afflicted people, but haughty eyes you abase. For you light my lamp, The Lord my God illumines my darkness, for by you I can run upon a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. We have to believe that what the prophet is describing here in verses 25 to 30 is true of God. That God is kind, and God is blameless, and God is pure, and that he is blameless, and the word of the Lord is tried. That it has been proven to be righteous. It is proven to be pure. It is refined 7 times. Silver refined 7 times. That is what the word of God is. That it is truth. There is no other way to look at it. And when confronted with it, we must always obey. Otherwise, we are calling God a liar. Because if God is saying his word is truth, how else are we to take a contradiction other than calling God a liar? And ultimately, everything about a God will be a lie to that man who rejects the word of the Lord. And this will cause him to fall away. But if we're going to be near the Lord, it is necessary that we believe the commandments of God are true. And then we will do them. And then we will have the obedience to follow after them. And it will have no qualms in our flesh. We will put it to death and overcome by the strength of Christ. Verse 152. Of old I have known from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. In addition to knowing that the word of God is truth, David presents another piece of evidence, another argument or reason why we should obey the word of God. It is because they are of old, and he knows from your testimonies that you have founded them forever. That God's word is eternal, that God himself is eternal, that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth. All these things are implied in believing that that God has founded them forever. The word of God, the commandments of God, they are perfect wisdom throughout all time, throughout all generations. And this is another reason to be near God. But so many people practically deny this. They don't believe God is eternal. And therefore, they don't believe his words are eternal. Therefore, they don't believe he is the creator of the heavens and the earth. And they deny the word of God. They deny the gospel. And they fall away from the truth. But these are the truths. These are the evidences, the facts that are set before us of why we should be near God and believe in the word of God and have this desire to carry it out, to cry out to the Lord. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. To also see this fact, the eternal nature of God before time was created. An idea that we cannot fully comprehend in our minds to understand this, but we know it is true of God, and it is the nature of God, and we must believe it, and it will lead to obedience. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 25. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off. But the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Christ is eternal. he again talks about the being born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. It is eternal. And that the enduring word of God, eternal, it will endure forever, verse 25. It is eternal. That these commandments of God and the truths of God are eternal. And it will produce a faith in God if we truly believe this. But any denial of God is rejecting this fact that he is eternal. He's not God to you if you have rejected the word of the Lord. And it will produce these kinds of fruits. In obedience to the truth, purified your soul for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. This is the fruit of believing this. He gives this evidence that the word of God is eternal, that God himself is eternal, for the sake of this practical obedience to the word of God. This is what David has in mind. These are the reasons why he is preaching and praying and crying out to the Lord that do the testimonies of God. He knows he must have the will of God in his heart, and he knows it must come from God. That's why he is crying out. That is why he is desperate for it. He wants it. He desires it. If we are not crying out to the Lord for obedience or understanding, then we must be conceited or proud. That's what the wicked man does, right? Pushing away the Holy One of Israel. How could those words be uttered out of our mouths otherwise, for no other reason other than that we are prideful? We think that we are wiser than God. We think our way is better than God. But let us not be this way. Let us be humble. Let us be like the tax collector that beat our breasts, crying out to God for mercy so that we can carry out the commandments of God. Let's meditate on it, have it in our hearts. Otherwise, we be like those who are wicked, to turn away, to fall away. May that never be true of any of us, and let us pursue diligently a faith of obedience, of a love for God, a love for our brother, to please God in all things. Amen.